Could be turning to Matthew 27, and I'll be there in just a few moments. John records for us, like the other gospel writers, the story about what happened there at the cross at Mount Calvary, that is, on the place that's referred to as Golgotha, where Jesus died on the cross. And he tells us that after being tried by the Jewish leaders early in the morning, they had another trial later in the morning. They gathered as many of the Sanhedrin together as they could, and they were convinced that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy by claiming to be the Christ, the Son of God, and worthy of death. So they took him to Pilate, and there the Roman governor Pilate tried our Lord. He stood before him. He heard the accusations of the Jewish leaders against our Lord, and realizing that he really hadn't done anything worthy of death, Pilate did everything he could to try to get out of putting him to death and sentencing him to be executed. And he had him beaten, had him scourged. He was beaten severely. Many people didn't even survive a Roman scourging. Our Lord did, but he was severely beaten, and his body was injured severely as a result of the scourging. And brought him back. They brought Jesus back before the people, and Pilate presented the badly beaten Lord before them and said, "Look at him, behold the man, look at him." And again, they continued to insist that that wasn't enough. And they wanted him crucified. They cried out those words that you and I have heard and read over and over again, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And they accused Pilate of not being Caesar's friend if he allowed Jesus to go free and did not crucify him. They backed him into a political corner, and so he sentenced him to be crucified. The soldiers took him, and they began the process that they put Jewish criminals through, and prepared him for execution. They mocked him, they ridiculed him, they spit upon him, they beat him, and then they laid that cross upon him, and he carried it through the city of Jerusalem, outside the city, towards the place called Mount Calvary. We know one gospel writer tells us that Jesus collapsed beneath the weight of the cross. Again, he's been badly beaten, he's lost a lot of blood, and he's weakened, and so one Simon from Cyrene was the one who was compelled to finish carrying his cross. And once he was there, they laid him upon the cross, they drove nails through his hands and through his feet, and there he hung on the cross. And fighting for every breath as he hung there, and as would be the common course of crucifixion. It's an agonizing death. They tell us that it would be one of the worst ways to be executed would be on a cross. It was a cruel form of execution. And there's our Lord. We know that there were also a couple of others, at least two others, that were crucified at the same time that Jesus was. There were thousands of people that were crucified by the Romans, that were hung on crosses and died on crosses. But we know this, and that is that when Jesus was crucified and died on that cross, it was unlike any other person who had ever been crucified. And the reason why is not because of the nails that were driven. They were driven like they were in anyone else's hands and feet who were crucified. It was not because of the cross it was placed on, because it would have been a typical cross that anyone would have been placed on during that time period. But it was because of what was happening as he hung there on that cross. And that is that our sin was being atoned for by Christ as he died on that cross. The wrath of God against our sin was being satisfied by him as he hung there on the cross. And that is that everything that God had promised since the fall in Genesis chapter number 3, it is all being fulfilled now at the cross. Everything that's pictured in the law, that is the awfulness of sin and the sacrificial blood that had to be shed to atone for it, all of that that was pictured in the Old Testament law is coming, is being satisfied, and it is coming to fulfillment right there at the cross. And we know that everything about man's relationship to God is being dealt with at the cross. All of those who by faith were looking forward to the cross, their sin is being atoned at the cross. Those who sacrificed those animals covered their sin for a while, but it was only washed away by the blood of Christ at the cross. If he hadn't died on the cross, then none of those other Old Testament sacrifices would have meant anything had he not come and died on the cross. You and I look back at the cross, and we know that our eternal redemption is completely 100% dependent on what Jesus did at the cross, and that alone, his death and resurrection alone, alone has atoned for our sin, and there's nothing else to trust in but just in Him and Him alone. If you were to come to the cross, you'll find that there are others who are there as well. As a matter of fact, you can come to the cross, and you can't come to it physically, but by faith, you can come to the cross. And the Bible gives us the account, the accurate account of what happened when Jesus died on the cross. And so you and I can understand, and we can come to the cross by faith. And when we get to the cross, you'll see that others have come there as well. As a matter of fact, it's right there in John's gospel that we discovered Sunday morning that there is a mother who is mourning. That's our Lord's mother, Mary, who's there at the cross. And one of the things that she learned that day, and that is, no matter how bad things seem in your life, no matter how difficult they are, no matter how big your need is, if you come to the cross, you can find your need being met at the cross. If there's any one of our Lord's followers who had a need in their life, she was probably the one who had the greatest need in her life. Her son was dying on the cross as she grieved her loss. She was facing an uncertain future without maybe family who would take care of her. And so Jesus assigned John to care for her. Jesus met the need of this woman, his own mother, at the cross. Listen, whenever you find yourself in a place where you have a great need in your life, you can still come to the cross. And the one who died on the cross, if he died on the cross to provide eternal redemption for us, will he not freely give us all things, the writer says in the book of Romans? Would he not give us freely whatever it is that we need in life? If he would go through all of that to provide what we need for eternity, then the lesser needs, the needs of this life, would he not provide those as well? If you'll come to the cross, you'll find one who can provide your needs. He may not fulfill your greed, but he sure can provide your need when you come to the cross. Whatever it might be spiritually and emotionally and relationally, you can come to him. Not only do we see here a mother who mourned, but we looked at Luke's gospel and we discovered that he highlights for us another person who was there at the cross, and that was, of course, that criminal. That is, the criminal who called. We looked at him Sunday night, and we discovered that there were two criminals there, one hanging on a cross on one side of our Lord and one on the other side of our Lord. And both of these men, these criminals, were also dying there that day. And apparently, according to the gospel writers, both of them were mocking our Lord like the rest of the crowd around him was mocking him as well. But something happened in the heart of one of those men. Something began to take place on the inside of him, and he began to realize that he had been wrong about Jesus, and he began to realize that what he had heard about Christ is right, that he really is the King, the promised King, the Messiah. This is him. That is that sign above his head that said the King of the Jews. This man became convinced that he really was the King of the Jews, that he really was the Christ, and therefore he called out to him, didn't he, and said, "Remember me whenever you enter into your kingdom." He believed that he was a king with a real kingdom, and he said, "I want you to remember me." And when he did that, he was crying out for mercy, wasn't he? And he was crying out for grace. He was asking the Lord to give him what he did not deserve. Hey, what he had not earned. He didn't have a chance to get baptized. He didn't have a chance to do any good works. He was at the end of his life. He had wasted his life as a criminal. He had wasted his life. And now he is down at the end. A man who's undeserving, who has not earned any right standing with God, and he's crying out for mercy, he's calling out to the Lord. And listen to me, Jesus gave him mercy and grace. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We've spent a little bit of time this past Sunday night just trying to take a look at this criminal who called upon the Lord right there at the cross. So I want you to notice with me, if you found your place in Matthew chapter number 27, if you'll just come to the cross, you'll find not only a mother who mourned, and you'll find there not only the criminal who called, but when you come to the cross, you'll also see the soldiers who surrendered. Look at verse 54. "Now when the centurion," now a centurion is a Roman soldier who has authority over at least 100 men. That's where the word centurion comes from. It comes from the word 100. "When the centurion and they that were with him," that's implying the other soldiers who were with him, "watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done," notice they feared greatly. Notice what they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." These soldiers who were there that day at the cross, They came to the cross. They didn't come there because they were seeking Christ. They were looking for Christ, that they were wanting to know the Lord. They were there that day to do a job. It was a normal day for these soldiers. And it was a group of soldiers who probably had the assignment often of crucifixion. And that's why they were there. They were there to crucify those who had been sentenced by Pilate to crucifixion. They were doing their job. That's why they were there. But I tell you that they had an experience there while they were at the cross. They had an experience there that changed the course of their lives. And that is, they came to the realization that Jesus really is the Son of God. And they confessed. That is, they said it with their mouth. And it wasn't just the fact that they said it. It was the fact that they believed it. That is, they had come to be convinced that Jesus really is who he said he is. That's what the Bible tells us here in verse number 54 about these Roman soldiers who were assigned the duty of crucifying Christ that day. That is, they surrendered to Jesus. They surrendered to who he was. They gave in, they surrendered to him and believed and trusted that he really is the Son of God. Now Matthew chapter number 27, this chapter that we're in, the Roman soldiers stand out very prominently as Jesus is suffering and dying. Notice with me going all the way back to verse number 26 that they're the ones who scourged our Lord. The Bible says in verse 26 of this chapter, then released he Barabbas unto them. And that is, Pilate released Barabbas instead of our Lord. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So the Bible tells us here that Pilate ordered Jesus to be scourged. Now Pilate himself did not scourge the Lord Jesus, but it was the soldiers who did that. It may have been these very same soldiers who are at the cross who may have also been the ones who also were responsible for the scourging. Let me remind you that the scourging is simply a beating with a whip, a cat of nine tails, that is a whip with nine leather straps, and at the end of those straps there would be rocks or bones or something of substance that would be tied at the end of them so that whenever they beat those who were scourged, it would literally rip away the flesh off of their body. Many people were disemboweled whenever they were scourged. There was a lot of blood loss. Some people did not survive a Roman scourging. Our Lord was scourged by the Roman soldiers. Not only was he scourged, but our Lord was also persecuted by these soldiers. The Bible goes on and it says in verse number 28 that after they had been delivered to be crucified, verse 27 says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. A big open area there is where they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. So there are dozens and dozens and maybe hundreds of soldiers who are gathered in a large common area, and our Lord is in the midst of them. Notice the Bible says that they stripped him and they put on him a scarlet robe. Now this is after his body has been badly beaten by the scourging, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And then the Bible says they planted a crown of thorns and they put it upon his head. That is, the crown of thorns crushed into his brow. And the Bible says they also a reed in his hand. A reed is a rod. They put a rod in his right hand and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." That is, they're persecuting and they're mocking our Lord. The Bible says in verse number 30 that they spit upon him. Can you imagine being spit upon, surrounded by Roman soldiers, dozens and maybe hundreds who are spitting upon him? He would have been covered by spit. The Bible says then they took the reed or the rod and they smote him. They began to hit him on the head. These soldiers are the ones who are spitting upon our Lord. They're mocking our Lord. They're beating his head with a rod. The Bible tells us here. Jesus is being persecuted by these soldiers. And then they led him out to Golgotha. The Bible says in verse 31, after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and then they put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And that's what they did. According to verse 35, they crucified him. That is, they nailed him through the hands to that cross. And then they nailed him to the feet to the cross. The Bible says in verse number 35 that they took our Lord's clothing. They stripped his clothing off of him so that more than likely as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was completely unclothed. They took the clothing that he had. They divided the clothing among themselves, the Bible says in verse 35. And for his vesture, they gambled, they cast lots. And whoever won got the vesture. That is the outer cloak that he wore. And then verse 36 says, they watched him. Look at what it says. It says, and sitting down, they watched him there. And when you see that verse, verse 36, when the Bible says they watched him there, that sets the stage for our text in verse 54, where the soldiers are the same ones who are identified as those who are watching Jesus. The centurion and those who are with him, the Bible says, watching Jesus. We know who that is because verse 36 says that they sat there watching him. It's the soldiers who were under the authority of the centurion. They're the ones that are being spoken of here as the ones that are watching him. And folks, listen, what they watched, listen, this is so key. What they watched as they sat there watching Jesus, watched what they saw, what they watched, caused them to realize who Jesus really is. What they saw convinced them that he really is the Son of God. And they surrendered to that reality, that is to that truth of who Christ is that day. These soldiers surrendered to the Lord Jesus. Listen, they were blind to the truth of who Jesus really was before then. They didn't know who he was. Oh, they must have known that Jesus, what he was accused of saying, that is, they must have known that he was accused of saying that he's the Son of God, but they didn't really care. I mean, these soldiers didn't care what he said that he was. Besides, their boss, that is the Roman governor Pilate, had said that Jesus was not guilty. That is, he claimed to be the Son of God. The Jews said it's blasphemy, and he said he's not guilty, he hasn't blasphemed. And they really, the soldiers really didn't care. As far as these Roman soldiers were concerned, Jesus was either a deranged man making a wild claim, or he was an innocent victim of the Jewish leaders who just wanted to find a way to get rid of him. One or the other, that's kind of the way that they would have viewed it. But they really didn't care either way which one it was. Whether he was deranged, making a wild claim, or whether he was an innocent victim that the Jewish leaders were just trying to find a reason to get rid of. They didn't care either way. Listen, their job was to make him suffer. That was their job. And that's what they did. They scourged him. They beat him with a rod. They spit on him. And then they nailed him to the cross. Their job was to make him suffer. Now listen, they didn't have any idea what they were doing according to what Jesus prayed, because when he prayed, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, according to Luke's gospel. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know they was crucifying the Messiah. They didn't know they was crucifying the creator of the world. They didn't know that he was the promised Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. They did not know that. They were blind to the truth. Blind to the truth. But it was the same blind, lost, wicked, mean, Gentile soldiers who surrendered to Jesus later on that day. They sure did. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us, does he? He doesn't say anything about any of the Jewish leaders surrendering to Christ and confessing that he's the Son of God. No, he tells us that it's the Roman soldiers who surrendered to Christ and who confessed that he's the Son of God. Besides, the other one was that thief that we talked about Sunday night. That is, it was one of the criminals on the cross and the wicked, mean Roman soldiers that are confessing who Christ is and surrendering to him. It was not the Jewish leaders who would be the ones that you would think would know whether he was the Christ or not. You see, the ones who were the blindest were not the Roman soldiers. They were those who were in worse spiritual shape than Roman soldiers. That is, the Roman soldiers that the Jews despised, and they despised them. They were occupiers, and they despised them. The very ones that they despised, the very ones that they thought would be unclean, are the very ones who have more spiritual insight at this point than they, the Jewish leaders, do. They're the ones who are realizing, their eyes are being opened, and they're realizing that Jesus really is the Christ, that he really is the Son of God. And they surrendered to him. And as we're going to see in just a few moments, their surrender to Christ and as Lord is a testimony. It's a testimony of salvation, isn't it? That is, it's a testimony that the death of Jesus on the cross, because of his death, sinners can be saved. And listen, it doesn't make any difference how wicked they are. It doesn't make any difference how far away from the truth that they are. Even those who are far, far away from the truth, what our Lord did when He died on the cross is sufficient even for them. That is, even they can come to Christ. The very ones, listen, the ones that you think could never, would never, ever, ever surrender to Christ. Listen, soldiers don't surrender to anybody if they're a good soldier. But that day, these soldiers surrender to Jesus. Listen, the very ones that you may think would never, ever turn to Christ may be the very ones that will. And the reason why is because of the cross. Even the Gentiles, even the ones who nailed Him to the cross, even they are surrendering to Him. There's some interesting verses in Ephesians chapter number 2 about those who are afar off. That is, those who are far away from the truth of God. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2 verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off, or made nigh or near by the blood of Christ." That is, even Gentiles who are far away from the truth, as opposed to the Jews who had the law given to them and handed down to them and taught to them, even the Gentiles who are far away from the truth, they also now can come near, that is, can draw near to God, that is, can experience God because of what Jesus did at the cross, because of His blood that was shed. Because He, the Bible says here in Ephesians 2, that He, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one, Jews and Gentiles, has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh, that is, by His death, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace that He might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That's right. The Bible tells us there that it's not only those who have the law, that is the Jews, who can be saved, but it's even Gentiles who are far, far, far away who can be saved as well. And that we're all saved the same way. It is by the death of Jesus on the cross, at the cross. When you come to the cross, it doesn't make any difference if you're a religious person or a non-religious person. Everybody who comes to the cross can be saved. And listen, there's a testimony being developed here in this story, is there not, that stands out from the Gospel of Matthew and that predicts and looks forward to the Gentiles who are going to turn to Christ in the book of Acts, and Gentiles who are going to be receiving Christ and their conversion to Christ. It's already being predicted right here in the Gospel of Matthew as Jesus is dying on the cross. Listen, the death of Jesus is sufficient to save every person who come to the cross, no matter who they are, how far away from the truth they have been, how wicked they have lived. These are wicked, mean, hardened men whose hearts melted in surrender to Christ when they got to the cross. What happened there at the cross melted some of the hardest hearts, some of the most hardened men of that day. It's the power of the cross, of the life that was poured out, of what happened that day. I want us to take a closer look at this, that is, this 54th verse. And as you do, one of the things that should stand out to us is their terror. That is, when you think about these soldiers who surrendered to Jesus that day, you'll see their terror. The Bible tells us here that when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, that's all the soldiers who were there, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly. They were scared. That is, they were indeed terrified that day. The word that is used for fear here is a really strong word in the Greek. It's the word from which we get our word phobia from. It's not just that they were a little bit startled. They were terrorized that day. They were terrified. They were scared. You see, as the events unfolded that day, and this centurion who was in charge of the crucifixion along with the other soldiers, as they began to see what was happening that day, They begin to realize who Jesus really was. And as the realization began to dawn on them about who Jesus really was, they became terrified because they understood, I believe they understood, the judgment that they were under, the judgment that they deserved. Listen to me now. As they began to realize that Jesus really is the Son of God, they began to reflect on the fact that they had just crucified the Son of God. They had just beaten the Son of God. They had just spit upon the Son of God. They had just nailed Him to the cross, the Son of God. They had just crucified the Son of God. And as that began to dawn on them, I believe that these soldiers became deeply aware of the judgment that they deserved. That is, as their eyes and hearts were beginning to open to the truth of who Jesus was, they must have remembered how they scourged Him. They must have remembered how they mocked Him. They must have remembered how they crucified Him. And listen, all of that remembrance, all of those memories began to bring great fear and terror upon them. That is fear of divine judgment. They were probably waiting for God to strike them down and place them in hell at any moment. They believed that they were under divine judgment. They were aware, no doubt, of how great their sin was. You say, Pastor, what did they do? They just rejected the Son of God. They just turned away from the Son of God. They just beat the Son of God. Listen to me now. Those who disrespect Christ and what He did on the cross, the greatest sin, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed that, isn't it? It's rejecting Christ. It's turning away from Christ. It is treating the love of God as nothing. It's trotting underfoot the blood of the Son of God, the writer of Hebrews tells us, and that's what they had been doing. They realized how terrible their sin was. And listen to me now, not only was what they did that day, but these are some guys that had done some terrible, terrible, torturous things to people down through the years. These are some mean people, and they knew that great was their sin. They realized how deserving they were of divine wrath, and fear gripped their souls. They were terrorized. Now listen, it's not unusual for those who realize their sinful, condemned condition before a holy God to become filled with terror. As they realize their lostness, as they realize the divine judgment that is upon them, they're often gripped by fear. We know that was true of that thief who hung on the cross. Remember him? That is back in Luke 23. Remember the story, verses 39 and 40. I won't read it to you again, but the Bible says that one of the thieves was mocking our Lord. He was mocking Him. And then the other one spoke to him and he said something like this. He said, "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Whenever you consider the fact that we are suffering and dying justly and rightfully, and this man has done nothing amiss, don't you fear God at all?" Implying that he really, the fear of God had gripped the soul of that criminal hanging on that cross. Well, listen to me now, it wasn't just him, but now we find these soldiers also are full of terror and fear as they're gathered there at the scene of the cross. Maybe some of you can think back and remember for a few moments about what it was like when you began to realize you were lost. Maybe you had an experience like I did, and it kind of began with just wondering if I'm saved or not. You just began to question and you began to wonder. And all of a sudden, as you begin to question and wonder, all fear began to grip you on the inside. It may be that there came that time in the middle of that struggle that you realized as you look back over your life that you really wasn't saved. I remember, as God began to deal with my heart, I remember that He began to reveal to me that trip down the altar as a little bitty boy, I remember Him revealing to me that nothing happened, that I was lost, I'd never been saved. And when I came to the realization how lost I was, there was a heaviness, there was a fear that began to grip my soul. I began to be afraid of what, if I didn't get saved, afraid of dying and going to hell. I began to be fearful that the rapture would happen and I would not go. But mostly, I was just broken over my lost, sinful condition before God. Listen, your soul begins to be terrorized by the condition that you're in. It was a few months for me. I couldn't have stood much longer. As a matter of fact, when I got to where I couldn't stand it anymore, I was almost there. But oh, I remember the terror that filled my heart. Some of you might be going through that now, and that is, you don't know if you're saved or you're lost. You're not really sure, and your heart is filled with just fear that. And all kinds of fears come. Fear that you're not saved, and fear that you won't ever get saved, and just helplessness, and you just feel that on the inside of you. And all the while, God is trying to bring you to the end of yourself. It's hard to get there, but boy, it's easy when you do. These soldiers were full of fear. Now remember that these are Roman soldiers who probably hadn't been scared of much of anything in their life. At least not recently, but they are now. They are. Now, some of you know somebody that you'd love to see get saved, but you just, when you think of them, you think they're so hardened, so far away. Oh, but think about how hard these soldiers were. Who would have ever thought that these strong, calloused Roman soldiers would ever be as scared of anybody or anything? But they are. You say, what happened? There's a new realization that has come into their life that they've never had before. That is, they begin to realize their lostness. They begin to see their sin for what it is. They begin to realize they are under the wrath of God, and that if they died, they'd be in a place called hell forever. That if God strikes them down right now, they're going to be under divine punishment. And when you realize that and you know that, when you realize you're lost, that you're a sinner and you're headed to hell, and when you know that, there's something that grips you on the inside. I mean, it's God convicting you and convincing you you're under judgment, and deservingly so. And they knew that. They knew they were under judgment and deserved to be under judgment. That's called what we refer to oftentimes as Holy Ghost conviction, referring to John 16. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us of our sin and of His righteousness and of judgment, the Bible tells us in John 16, verses 8 through 11. They were full of terror. But their terror led them to the point of trusting in Christ. So we see not only their terror, but let's think for a few moments about their trust. These Roman soldiers came to the point of not only realizing their sin, but they came to the point of realizing who Jesus was. That's right. And that is that God, not only do I stand guilty before God, a sinner before God, under the judgment of God and deservingly so, but God has provided a way for me to be delivered and rescued from this awful condition, and it is by His Son crucified on the cross. And they're realizing that He really is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And they believed it, folks. Listen, when they said these words, this truly is the Son of God, this is not just repeating words. There was not a Baptist pastor down there saying, "Repeat after me." They were saying what they were convinced of in their heart. And listen, they believed, and that's why they confessed and said what they did. You see, when the Bible says that we need to confess with our mouth, it is not absent from believing with the heart, but it is the outcome of it. Real confession comes out of faith. That is believing with the heart. If a person says that they believe, but they don't really believe, it's not real confession, because you're not really confessing the truth. You're really speaking a lie because you don't really believe. But when God brings you to the point as a sinner lost and separated from God, of fully trusting in Christ and His finished work, and God saves you, then you've got something to confess, don't you? Right then, yeah. Then you do. And that's what's going on. God brought them to the point of believing. These soldiers realized that Jesus really is who He claimed to be. That is, this same claim is the one who had infuriated the Jewish leaders that motivated them to condemn Him to death. Notice back in chapter 26 and you'll see it. Chapter 26 and verse 63. But Jesus held His peace. He's standing before the Jewish leaders. He's been arrested, and they're trying Him. Jesus held His peace, means He didn't say anything. And the high priest answered and said unto Him, "I adjure thee, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said." Don't you love that? He said, "You said it." Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Which, by the way, is a reference back to the book of Daniel, one of the visions of Daniel, Daniel's vision. That's the Messiah is presented. In other words, he's saying, you've said it. He said, are you the Son of God? You said, I am. And he said, I'm the fulfillment of Daniel's vision, that is the Christ, the Son of God, who's going to come. And then in verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, he tore his clothes, and he said, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need we have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death, because he claimed to be the Son of God. But folks, it wasn't blasphemy, because it was true. He really is the Son of God. And these Roman soldiers are realizing that. And they surrender to him, to that truth. Now, folks, this surrender of the Roman soldiers is a real culmination point in Matthew's gospel. Because even though these Jewish leaders didn't surrender to Jesus, these lost Gentile soldiers did. And that's a really important point in this gospel, because everything hinges on this truth. That is, if Jesus is not the Son of God, like the Jewish leaders said he's not, then he was indeed a blasphemer, like they said he was. He's a liar. He's an evil imposter. And if he is not the Son of God, there's nothing good about this man that we read about in the Bible. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then Christianity is a false religion. The Bible is nothing more than a storybook, and those who received Christ are terribly deceived if he's not the Son of God. You see, Christianity is not about the music style of churches. I mean, really, that's what, when people think about church and they think, well, what kind of music they got, right? I mean, is that what Christianity is about? Is it just about music style? Is it about the personality of the pastor? I would hope not. I like this pastor, or I don't like that pastor. It's about like going to Walmart trying to decide what kind of bread you're going to buy. Are you going to buy the expensive bread that's really squeezy? Or are you going to buy the cheaper bread, even though it may not be quite as soft? Which church am I going to choose? Is it going to be one with this style of music and that style of the pastor? Is that what Christianity really is? No, it's about a person, and his name is Jesus. And it's about who he is, and it's about what he did. It's about whether he is the Son of God or whether he is not. You see, that's what divides real Christianity from false groups or false Christianity. That's what divides us from Islam. That's what divides us from Buddhism. That's what divides us from the cults of our land. That's what will divide you from various kinds of cultural churches that have sprung up and become very popular because they really scratch the ears and tell us what we want to hear, and that is that the big check is on its way and you're going to get a lot of money and you're going to be really, really blessed. And is that what Christianity is? It's about physical, material, or blessings, or about health and about wealth? No, it is about Christ, about who he is, and what he did on the cross. Everything hinges on whether he is the Son of God. This issue about whether he's the Son of God or not, the Jewish leaders say he's not, he's a blasphemer, and the soldiers now are saying he really is the Son of God, and that is the question in Matthew's gospel. That is it. Is he or is he not? And when you go through Matthew's gospel, by the time you get to the end of it, you should be able to say with these Gentiles, you should at least be as perceptive as wicked, ungodly, probably uneducated Roman soldiers who all they know how to do is hurt people and spit upon them. You ought to have at least as much perception as they do and be able to say, truly, this man, the one I read about in this book, truly, he is the Son of God. That's right. Now, if he is the Son of God, then that means this, that he really is eternal God, who has existed eternally with the Father and the Spirit. It means that He really is the Creator, the source of all life. It means that everything that He said out of His mouth is true just because He said it. It means that this book, the Bible, is really the Word of God and these other books are not. It means that Jesus really is the only way of salvation and there is no other way. In spite of what some of the cultural preachers will tell you, there's only one way and His name is Jesus. And that every person will stand before Him in judgment someday. If He's the Son of God, then it means that He really did pay redemption's price when He died on that cross for us. The question of whether Jesus is the Son of God is the big question. And it's answered in Matthew. It's reaffirmed in Mark. It's clarified in Luke. And it is nailed down by the time you get to the end of John. That's right. It's answered. Listen, the answer to the question you'll find when you come to the cross. The death and resurrection of Christ demonstrates clearly that He really is who He said He is. He really is the Son of God. It's there at the cross that these blind, wicked Roman soldiers became convinced and they realized that He really is. Matthew tells us here in verse 54 that the centurion and the other soldiers, when they realized who Jesus was, that He was the Son of God, they did so because of what they had seen there at the scene of the cross. That is, all the stuff they had seen convinced them. Think about what they saw as they watched Jesus. Think about the beatings before the cross. They were there. They saw Him being beaten before He ever got to the cross, beaten with a rod, beaten with the scourge. They saw Him bearing His cross as he walked through the streets of Jerusalem, and then finally Simon from Cyrene carried it the rest of the way. They were the ones, they saw him nailed on the cross. They were there, they were the ones that were driving the nails through His hands and through His feet. They saw that. They saw the agony as He hung on the cross. But during it all, Jesus never fought back, but willingly gave Himself into their hands. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verses 23 and following, that when Jesus was nailed to the cross, when He died, He didn't fight back. Though He was reviled, He did not revile again. Though He was mocked, but He didn't fight back. Willingly gave Himself. Listen, the centurion and these soldiers had never seen anyone respond to suffering like Jesus did. They had never seen that before. They saw the sign that was made. Pilate made that sign, put it up on the cross, didn't he? You read about it right here in chapter 27 and verse number 37. They made that sign, "This is the King of the Jews," written in three languages so everybody could read it. They saw the darkness that occurred. The Bible tells us in chapter 27 here in verse number 45 that indeed the Bible tells us here that everything became dark. That is, during a period of time as Jesus hung there on the cross, the sun refused to shine. Darkness filled the area all over the land until the ninth hour, until Jesus had died. There was darkness over the entire land. A supernatural darkness came over the planet during that time period. Think about the earthquake they felt. The Bible says in verses 50 and 51 that when Jesus died, that all of a sudden in Jerusalem, the veil of the temple is torn in two from the top, beginning at the top and going down to the bottom. And the earth did quake. That is, the earth began to quake and the rocks began to split. As a matter of fact, if you look around outside Jerusalem, you'll see people buried in the caves. And the rocks that were rolled over the tops of those caves, they began to split. That is, so the graves were openly exposed. And the Bible says there that many bodies of the saints which slept arose. In other words, not only did the rocks covering those entrances split so the graves were exposed, but there were people, saved righteous people, on the insides of those caves who began to rise from the dead. Now I want you to imagine the scene. Darkness is filled, the earth is quaking, graves are being exposed, and there are people walking out of those graves alive who have been dead probably many of them for years. And these soldiers are watching. Well, there's a lot implied in that word. They're sitting there watching all of this. Think about the words they heard as they were sitting, watching. They heard our Lord's forgiving plea, "Father, forgive them." They know, but they'd never heard. They've heard people hanging on those crosses ridicule, cuss them, but they probably never heard anybody cry out for forgiveness for them. They heard him speaking to the thief. "Remember me when you enter to your kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise." They heard that. Sure. They heard our Lord as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Right here in Matthew 27. They heard his final words. John tells us in John 19:30 that Jesus cried out after he got a drink. He cried out, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up his own life. When the soldiers came around a little bit later on after receiving orders from headquarters, they came around to break the legs of those who were hanging on the cross. And of course, they broke the legs of the thieves, and they died probably within a few minutes after their legs were broken. When they got to Jesus, he was already gone. He had already spoken. He had already gave up his life. Nobody took it from him. He gave it up himself, the Bible tells us. One of them took a spear into his side, and out came blood and water, just to make sure, folks, he's really dead. He didn't just pass out, as some have speculated, and then revive when he got in a cool tomb. The piercing of that sword guarantees that to you and I the reality of his death. Out came the blood and the water. What I'm trying to get the reason why they believed. They trusted him. You know the reason why? Because of all that they saw and all that they heard. You say, "Pastor, if I'd have been there and seen all that and heard all that, I'd believe too." But you have it right there in front of you. Right there. All the evidence, all that they saw and all that they heard, you have right in front of you in this book. And it's on the basis of the evidence found in this book that sinners today can also trust in him, just like they did. What a testimony that is. That is, when you look at these soldiers surrendering to Christ, surrendering themselves to him, right here at the scene of the cross, convinced that he really is the Son of God, and what they became convinced of, they testified to, truly this man, surely this man is the Son of God. What happened to them stands out as a wonderful testimony from the Gospel of John. It's a testimony of the reality that God can and will save lost sinners, no matter how bad they are, no matter how far away they are, no matter how hardened their hearts are, that God can save sinners when they come to the cross and put all their faith and trust in what happened when Jesus died on that cross. Listen, if these soldiers could be saved, then anyone can be saved. No matter what their background is, no matter what they've been through, no matter how bad they've been or how good they've been, that anybody can be saved. They stand out as a testimony to the truth of Romans 10. Remember those verses I spoke to you about Sunday night? Listen to them. Verse 12, "There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever," doesn't make a difference if a religious Jew or a depraved Gentile soldier, "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, whosoever. Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all, even Gentile soldiers, even Roman soldiers, that all should come to repentance. That's right. John tells us in his gospel about the everlasting worldwide love of God for sinners. Listen to what he writes in John chapter number 3 and verse 14. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And the idea, the word that is used there, lifted up, is a word that would mean lifted up on a stake. That is talking about somebody crucified. Just like that serpent was lifted up on the pole in the Old Testament, Moses put it up there. They were dying of snake bite. God said, put a serpent, a brass serpent on a pole, and if you look, you'll live. Even so, Christ was placed on a pole. He was placed on a cross. He died for us that whosoever, even a Roman soldier, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God so loved the world. That's everybody, of every nationality, of every background. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, even a Roman soldier, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see it there? Listen, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world, everybody from every background, so that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. Now he that believeth not, the Bible says, is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here's what condemns a person to judgment, that light has come into the world. Truth has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. God is revealing himself. He's revealing truth. And there are those who will not come to the truth. They will not come to the light. In other words, they will not come to the cross. They won't come to the cross. And that's what condemns. To know about the cross, to know about his death, to know about what the Bible says, and not to come to the cross and believe and rest your faith in his finished work, that is what condemns a man. In chapter 8 of John's gospel, he continues this emphasis. John 8 and verse number 23, he said unto them, he said, you're from beneath, but I'm from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. There's the issue. Do you believe or not? If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Do you believe? Jesus said in John 12, 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, talking about his crucifixion, will draw all men unto me. And that's what happened to those soldiers that day. They were drawn to the Savior. Realizing their sin, realizing their guilt, realizing the judgment that was upon them, terror filled their heart to the point that they surrendered, believed, trusted in him and him alone. And what a testimony that is for us today. Sure, that anybody from any background, no matter who they are, how bad they've been, if they'll come to the cross and see what happened there, put their faith in what Jesus did for them, and rest in that alone. Not in church membership. Not in the repeating of a prayer or a confession. Not trusting in the baptismal waters. Not trusting in the emotions and feelings that we have that go up and down. But brought to the point of resting all your faith and trust in what Jesus did when he died for you on the cross. That's right. That's what saving faith Yes. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those, Father, who've never come to the cross, that you draw them to yourself, that you bring them to the end of themselves and to the point where the cross of Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus, is the only thing that can satisfy their sinful soul. Would you bring them to a point of believing and trusting in Christ alone? Father, we thank you for your truth, for your word. Pray that you'll bless your people. Thank you for just the refresher for those of us who've been to the cross, just to be able to stop and remember what it was like when we finally rested in him and what he did, when we finally believed. In Jesus' name, amen.